Today, I'll be honest with you, I told my wife, I got up this morning and I sat down and God just like rewrote the whole sermon. So what I thought we were going to talk about today, we're not going to do. We're going to go and we're going to hit what God gave me. And so I'm going to go back. Let's just read the Christmas story. I hope y'all do this time of year. We're going to start in Luke chapter number 2 and we're going to read down probably through verse number 20. Is that okay with y'all? Let's read it. It says, at that time, Roman Emperor Augustus declared that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. By the way, write this down. This isn't the sermon, but God will use unbelievers to get believing things accomplished. And so I just want to put this out there. We're living in a world that's kind of scary right now, a world that's got a lot of unknowns. Are we going into recession? Are we in one? What's going on? There's a lot of different things. And I want you to understand this, and please get this in your belief system, that God will use the corrupted things to do an incorruptible work. And this is something that, you know, it's a tax season, right? It's a census season. And Jesus is born in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, laid in a manger, which was a trough for feeding. And then he declared himself later to be the bread of life. All these things transpired because there was prophets in the Old Testament that had said that from a little town of Bethlehem, these things would happen. And so when an emperor steps in and says, you're going to go do a census, you're going to go pay taxes, you're going to do these things, God's saying, I'm going to send the Savior. And so I don't know what situation you're in or what you're going through, but understand this, that God uses the uncomfortable stages of life to bring about some of the greatest works he'll do in your life. All right, so let's keep reading. It says verse number 2, this was the first census taken since Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, which is another prophecy, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from a village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to have a baby, to be born. So she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips. The King James Version, what do we know? In swaddling clothes, yep. Lying in a manger. And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of other angels, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see the things that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story was astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. One thing we know about the Christmas story is it teaches us a lot about prophecy, and I'm not going to stay on this long, but if a prophetic word is ever given to you, number one, it'll be 100% accurate, it'll be 100% aligned with God's word, and it'll happen 100% the way it said it would. So if somebody's coming up to you and they're just throwing a prophecy out and they're saying, here's a prophecy for your life, and it doesn't unfold the way they said, they were probably saying their own opinion and not of God, because God does everything the way he says he's going to. And so I want to take a moment, and I don't know, if you've been around for a while, you'll know that one of my favorite characters or my favorite characters in the story of the birth of Christ are the shepherds. And I don't know if it's just because I relate to them a little bit. I mean, you got to think they had the midnight shift, so they weren't the most significant people in the world. They probably weren't the wealthiest because that's the worst shift back in that day, keeping somebody else's flocks. And so normally you're making a wage off somebody else. And they were not famous. Matter of fact, I wrote this down this morning as I was thinking about this. I mean, they were the first visitors to Jesus, the first people to see him. I mean, they were the first people to be told that the Savior had arrived. Outside of Mary and Joseph, nobody else knew. There were wise men following a star, but they hadn't got there yet. I don't mean to debunk the Christmas story, but they didn't come till later when Jesus was older. But they also became the first evangelists of the gospel. We see that in the verse where it says they went and they told everybody. Yet the thing we don't know about the shepherds is their name. We have no idea who they were, and we have no idea who their identity is. We have no idea what they stood for, no idea what they did the rest of their lives. All we know is that God cared enough about the lowly to invite them first to Jesus and to bring them in. All they knew was it was a Savior, Emmanuel, the Son of God, laying there. I looked at that and I wrote it down, and I'll say this, you know, may it be known in our lives. I know that I'm not famous, I'm not the wealthiest, and I don't have all of life figured out, and maybe you can say the same. To the rest of the world, you may feel insignificant, and you may seem like you're out there and nobody knows where you are. Maybe sometimes there's loneliness, but I love the fact that the shepherds teach us a story that God does not look at your status, does not look at your stature. God looks at your willingness to obey. That's who he appears to. And so the angels come to these simple people. And I think the Christmas story is for the simple. It's a simple story, is it not? God took a virgin and did a miracle. And that miracle was to give birth to the Son of God that would save us from our sins and radically change our lives. And the truth is, at the end of the day, when we stand before God, it's not about who we were. It's about who we believe Jesus is and what we did with our lives because of him. And so I looked at the story, and things were jumping off the page today. And so we're going to look at this, and we're going to go into this fact is we don't know their names, but we know how they responded to the fact that Jesus was there. So the question we're going to ask today in this Christmas story is, how are you responding to Jesus in the news of him and the gospel that God has given you, the opportunity that God has given you to be saved, to be a child of God, to be in the family of God? How are we responding to him right now in our lives? So let's look at this. And so let's briefly examine what the shepherds did. I'm going to really focus in on just a few verses. Go to verse number 15, if you would. And we're going to break this down into two different things that we see. All right. When the angel appeared and the angel is joined with this multitude of heavenly hosts, the Bible says in verse number 15, it says, when the angels returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's stop right there. The very first thing that these people did when they heard about the Savior is they unified. They got together. I wonder what would happen in our lives if churches and Christians would just get together. And instead of being in competition, instead of trying to figure out or explain what's happened or who's seen what or who's been what if we came together with a unified focus like they did? And what if we came together with a unified movement? They came together as one and they said, hey, something amazing's just happened here. And then they start moving into other avenues of life, and they acted on what they had been called to do. And I'll be honest with you, and I know it's true in my life, you will never fully be able to accomplish what God has for you alone. And I believe that churches cannot accomplish a kingdom work alone. We need other believers and other churches and other denominations that believe in Jesus Christ. The message isn't about what kind of shepherd are you. The message is, are you obedient? Are you willing? Are you wanting to see what God wants to do in your life? And if you want to see that, you got to come together. If you want a healthy home, you got to get unified in the home. You got to be going towards the same goal. If we want a healthy church, we got to be unified in what we're trying to accomplish. Why do you think we throw out our vision often in front of you? Why do you think we talk about it again and again and again? Because the truth is, if God is calling you to grace, he should be calling you to the vision at grace. And if he's not calling you to the vision at grace, you got to ask yourself, what is he calling you to? Because God does not expect the body to work separate. If a husband and wife work against each other, the marriage won't last. If the husband and wife come together and have children and the parents work against each other and how they raise the kid is not going to turn out the way they should. Agreed? All right. And so the truth is we've got to have a unified. Matter of fact, Christ never refers to his church as individuals. He refers to them as a body. And when the body is joined together, isn't that what he says? And each part doing its function, then things can happen. You grow in love. You grow in maturity. You grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And as you grow, other people grow too. What would happen to your body if only one part of it grew? Take your belly out. That's the only part of me growing right now. All right. But the thing is what happened if your thumb decided it was going to be on your body as if it was on the body of a 7-foot tall person. And yet the rest of you was 5'9". you would have a pretty big thumb, and it would be a little bit messed up. And I love this fact that the Christmas story is where Jesus came in and said, I'm looking for the simple, I'm looking for the hopeless, I'm looking for the broken, I'm looking for anybody willing, and I will grow them, and I will do things for them, and I will make them a part of something way bigger than they ever could have done or ever could have been a part of on their own. And so the first part of this story that we see from the shepherds is they unify. All right, so the question becomes, what cause are you connected with today? Where are you growing? What's your spiritual walk? We say this all the time, whether to full crowds or to individuals, we say, you gotta find the church, the small group that you're gonna grow in. You gotta get connected and you gotta grow. And so the shepherds get together and they say three words. Ready? Here it is. And we're gonna focus on these the rest of the time and then we'll be done. Number one, look at it if you would in the rest of verse number 15. They said, let's go. All right, now I wrote this down and forgive my imagination, but this is what God resonated to me this morning as I was reading through the Luke 2 story. Number one, certain things didn't matter to them anymore. Their job, their livelihood, their significance of who they were. They didn't stand around and say, do you think we're worthy? Or do you think, no, that all they knew was there was a call for them to be a part of something. And they looked at each other after unifying and they said, let's act on this, let's go. And they left their location. And when they had realized what was going on, they realized that, hey, we're standing here. Angels are telling us that the Savior's born. And then all of a sudden, every angel is gone. And you're no longer standing in the presence of where God's power is. And you're in a darkness. And you're in a field and you're in an individual mindset, and they looked at each other and said, hey, this isn't where it's happening, let's go. And I don't know, maybe the Christmas story to you this year, whether you're at home or you're here, is are you in a place where you're experiencing God? Are you in a place where you're growing in God? Or are you trapped? Maybe you've got the insignificant mindset. Maybe you've got a lot of hurt and baggage. Maybe you're living an addictive mindset. And maybe you're in a place in your life that it just seems alone and it just seems like it's not working out. You gotta ask yourself, are you experiencing God personally where you are? And if the answer is no, if you're like the shepherds and you're no longer in the presence of the Lord, then let's go, let's move. Let's get out of the area we're in life. Let's go to a different area. Let's study a little more. Let's dive a little deeper. Don't stay where you are. Matter of fact, write in your notes, 2023, I refuse to be stuck in darkness. I refuse to be stuck in a brokenness. I'm gonna move. Can I tell you this right now? They could have heard the angels and stayed right where they are and totally missed the miraculous thing that was taking place. And you can hear God on a daily basis and still miss God's will for your life. You can go to the best church and hear the best sermons, and you can be in the best small group, and you can be in devotions and podcasts that are rattling your soul. But if you're refusing to move, you're not gonna see what God wants to do. And I love that word, let's go. Maybe you're not in your calling today. Maybe you've been called to more than just sitting in a seat or just going through the motions. Maybe you're called to more than just going through a routine in life. God didn't call you to a practice faith. He called you to a risky one. He didn't call you to something that's inherited or something that you've done before or something that you've seen before. He's called you to just trust him. Like Abraham, the Bible says he went to a city whose builder and maker was God. All he knew was God said move. And so Abraham packed his bag having no clue where he was going. And I'm going to tell you this. I can't tell you where 2023 will end up. I can't even tell you how the next 6 days are going to end up. But I will tell you this. Wherever God is where you want to be. May not be the safest place at times. May not be the easiest place at times. But you need, like the shepherds, to get to where Jesus is, because that's where things happen. That's where things change. All right, so maybe you're trapped in a false identity or stuck in your routines. Maybe this Christmas God is saying, get to Jesus. Just get to Jesus. Number two, look at the next word they said. It's in the same thing. Let's go to Bethlehem. And then they said it again. Let's see. That's the next two words we're gonna look at. Let's see. What did they see? Can you imagine? I mean, walking into this manger, which And from what we study and what we see about the custom of that time, there's a good chance Jesus was born in a cave, right? And so as you look at that, they're walking in, and it's not it's not your fancy hotel. It's not your Hyatt or your Hilton. It's a cave. And here's the Savior of the world, and there's no pomp and circumstance. There's nothing. There's just a Savior wrapped in clothes that are not fit for a king, laying in a manger that was made for an animal. And here's Mary and Joseph. And you got to imagine that that's a bloody scene, that that's a non-comfortable scene. And as they walk in, there was nothing spectacular except for the Savior of the world is now laying right in front of you. We just sang that song. How many of you have heard that song, "Sometimes I Think About Your Mother" this Christmas? Anybody? It's a song that was written by a Christian artist talking about, I think about what Mary was thinking. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, she had been prophesied for. Go back and read the story. I mean, Simeon, in just a little bit, tells her that, hey, the life of this child is going to be a sword to your heart. It's going to pierce you, and it's going to hurt you. And we know that even Jesus' own brothers didn't accept who he was. I mean, we've read that in John, right? In our study that we're in, to where they mocked him that day and said, why don't you go do your miracles and signs? If you're ever going to be famous, then you got to put yourself out there. And they were really kind of harassing him about who he was. Can you imagine raising someone who would be perfect even though you couldn't be, and trying to nurture someone? Matter of fact, this chapter 2, it jumps a 12-year gap from where you see Jesus having two prophets speak over him in the temple to at 12 years old, they're taking him to Passover, and he's standing in the temple and he's teaching them. There's a 12-year gap of we don't know. Right? And we don't have a clue of what it was like to be the mother and the father on earth of the one that would take a cross and save you of your sins. I know as a dad, I mean, I'm always thinking of ways to provide for my children, whether it be happiness or whether it be material or protection, or the other night when all the power was going off, heat, right? To make sure that they were taken care of. And it's constantly on my mind, what can I do to protect them or to help them? Any other parents in the room know what I feel like in that sense? Yeah, you with me? All right, and yet you're raising the person as Mary and Joseph who is actually your protector. And you're raising the person who is actually your provider. You're raising the person who knew way more about God than you could ever know. I mean, that would be quite intimidating, wouldn't it? And as the shepherds walk in, they see a Savior. They actually see the answer to their prayers, their needs. I mean, Israel was in bondage, as was often the case in their story. They were in captivity, and they had been told for centuries that a Messiah would come and deliver them. And some of that, one of that immediate deliverance, right? Simeon was told that he would not die until he saw Jesus. And then when Jesus went to get circumcised and presented to the Lord, Simeon said, now I can die in peace because I have seen him and I have laid my eyes on him. Hey, there's something that happens in your life when you truly see Jesus for who he is. There's something that translates, something that changes. It wasn't just a glance. It wasn't just a casual drop by. It was a moment of these shepherds' lives that would radically change their lives and their course for the rest of their lives, for the rest of history. Moments were shaped in the day and the time and the hour that they walked in and saw Jesus sitting there. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now. I believe we live in a world who has a knowledge of Christ, but not relationship with him. And as we hear of him, we get numb to certain things. If I were to stand here and preach about the cross, most of you would turn me off just because you've heard about it, not because you're bad. You just know the story, right? But don't assume everybody knows it. If I were to stand here and give my testimony, some of you have heard that so many times, you could probably give it for me, right? And we could talk about it. There's not a person in Jeff County that doesn't know me and know what's happened. But the truth is this, it's not about where I've been or where you've been. It's about who we've encountered on the journey. And here they came from nothingness, and here they came from insignificance, and all of a sudden, they're the first humans to lay eyes on him and to realize that their hope had just been born, their dream had just come true, that everything they needed, their deliverer, their fighter, their Messiah, their Emmanuel was now there. And when they saw that, they changed. And I wrote this in my notes. It's not about a visit with Christ. It's about a life-changing encounter. You can go to church your entire life and never experience a true deliverance from God. You can go to church your entire life and never encounter what it's like to live in his spirit and to walk in his peace. It's not about your routine and your habit. It's about your relationship with him. And when you see him, it changes. Last night, I told him about a sermon series. I'm going to tell you about it again. I was listening to it on my way to church. It's a three-part series on Apple's podcast called Behold. Behold. And that word that's used over 1,000 times in the King James Version. And that word translating is not a word of just a glance. It's actually a gaze. You're going to behold. You're going to encounter something. How many of you like art? Anybody in here, art person? All right. I'm terrible at drawing, but I enjoy art. I love art. Now, I like art that I can tell what it is. I'm not one of these fancy, deep minds that can stare at an abstract painting and be like, this is moving me. Normally, I'm looking at it like, how did they make millions of dollars doing that? I can throw paint like that, right? Anybody else like that? All right, yeah. I'm just like, why don't I just go spill my paint, put it on a yard? I mean, that could be famous, right? They're making millions of dollars. I'm not that kind. But I like unique art. I love personal art. Matter of fact, in our offices, if you walk in the office building, you'll see a painting that was painted for me by a guy in Jamaica. And he literally came over with a blank canvas. And I had told him, I want to find somewhere where I can get something that depicts and captures where we've been and lets me remember and be able to remind it to be praying for the people that we've encountered. And that dude sat down and in 4 hours painted to me what I believe a masterpiece. And as I was looking at this, here's a poor guy living in the other side of a country that we see as tourism, but literally is a poverty-stricken country that in America could be making great money. But because he was born where he was born, his talent and his ability are very limited. However, in that moment, that 4 hours, he created something that would forever impact my life. And if you go in there, you'll see it. It's kids kicking a ball, huts everywhere, walking through theirs. And that's literally what we experienced while we were there. There's something that happens when an artist can capture it. How many of you have been to Cades Cove? Anybody like that area? I mean, we live in a beautiful area, don't we? I mean, I've driven through some other places on my way. Now, believe me, I do think Illinois is beautiful, all right? So just let me preface this, all right? But on our way about a few weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, was it, Deb, that we came up to your house? On our way up there, it took us a way we'd never been before. It was way shorter, which is my favorite, all right? But it took us on these back roads. I was on the phone with, I think, Betty. And I was like, Betty, I don't think I have moved my steering wheel in like 30 minutes. It was the straightest road I've ever been on, and it was completely flat. And then, you know, you come back around into Kentucky and Lexington, and all of a sudden you come around corners, and it's like, boom, landscape, right? And I remember when my wife first moved down here, she was like, we've got to be able to see the mountains. And I'm like, why? Because all I've ever seen is mountains. And then you go up there to where all you see is cornfields and you realize that it, you know, that's why. But here's the truth. I love driving through there because I've never seen the sky actually touch the ground. You know what I mean? It normally gets cut off by something. But there, on those partly cloudy days where it's spotted and the blue is shining through this little scattered, sprinkled clouds everywhere, it is a beautiful panoramic as it touches the ground. And I'll never forget driving to a wedding in Illinois, looking around thinking, this is gorgeous. Isn't it amazing how God creates some of the most beautiful things that you would ever see in your life and just throws them out there every single day? And when you see it, it impacts. How many of you got certain things that are implanted in your mind? Certain memories. Now let's go to the good. It's Christmas. Don't go to the bad. Let's go to the good ones. How many of you got a memory of your kid at a certain age? You know, my daughter melts my heart. She'll come up to me and she says it to everybody. But I still like it. She'll say, Dad, you're the best. You know, she'll tell her mom and I, you make my heart happy. Last night she was just... Grayson got him in a corner, poor guy. And she was just tickling him and hugging him. And she's gotten into this, I gotta kiss you phase. All right. And so she was just kissing him. And probably 100 times told that little boy, I love you, I love you, I love you. That's a memory that's been planted. That's a scene that's there. You know, your mind is a very powerful thing. You can take a certain smell and go back 30 years. All right. I mean, you can hear a certain song and remember when you were 16. And for some of you, that was a long time ago, right? Like, and it's like it was right here alive today. Your mind is a very powerful thing. And truth is what you're putting in front of it is what's gonna dictate how you think, how you feel, and how you act. The shepherds, they put Jesus in front and they acted totally different from there. Maybe the Christmas story for you is that if you look into the eyes of God, you might find the love, the acceptance, the forgiveness, the hope that you've been looking for. The significance that you are not an accident and you are not worthless. You were created on purpose for a purpose, and that God wants to do incredible things through your life. The truth is this: if you've been wandering in darkness and maybe confusion and maybe lost, not knowing what to do, maybe the answer for you this Christmas is not to go, but let's see Jesus for who he is. And let's see that he can resurrect your hopes and dreams. Let's see that he can give a purpose to your life. Let's see that he can radically change your heart in just a moment. We don't know their sin history. We don't know who they were before the moment the angels appeared in the field. We know nothing about them except for what they became when they left him. They were praising him. They were evangelizing about him. They were doing everything they could. Why? Because if you could just see God for who he is, you would see the world totally different. And so maybe this Christmas, we just need to see. Last thing, can you believe it? All right, I told our children's church workers who normally have 60, 15, 20 in each class, I said, this is probably gonna be a shorter sermon. I'm gonna waste it when you have very little kids. And they're like, we don't care, they're excited. They love your kids though. Look at the last one, and I'm gonna create it into two words. Let's tell. In verse number 17, it says, after seeing him, the shepherd told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. Verse 18, all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. I mean, they were changed. I know this to be true. One of the telltale signs of knowing if somebody has truly had an encounter with God, truly seen him, is they cannot help but tell everybody else. And I'm gonna tell you this now. I believe today that some of the loudest praisers you'll come in contact with and some of the most passionate preachers, teachers, sponsors, recovery people that you'll meet are people who know what it's like to live without Jesus, but also know what it's like to encounter him and see everything change. And today, I don't know your story and I don't know where you are, but maybe the Christmas story for you is this: it's time to tell your Jesus story. It's time to let the world know about what God has done. You remember the woman at the well that goes running back to the town? She says, come and see a man who told me everything about myself. Translated, come and see someone who knew everything about me, told me things he did not, that he should not have known, yet loved me and changed me. She saw him and she could not help but tell others. How many times in scriptures, especially the beginning of John, do you see Jesus heal somebody, touch a blind man, touch a lame man and say, don't tell anybody. But the next thing you read is that person telling somebody else. You know what scares me about the church in our modern day? Is if we were truly seeing God, if we were truly saying, let's go, let's see, then we would truly have a generation of believers that couldn't help but say, let's tell everybody we know. Let's get the message out there. Let's tell them what we've encountered. Let's tell them what we've seen. Let's let them know that there has been a God change in our lives and that they could experience it too. They did not keep the message to themselves. And I think one of the crying shames in today's generation is we have silenced the greatest news that the world has ever heard. We're celebrating it today on Jesus and Richie's birthday. We're celebrating this truth that today in our lives, we can radically be different. We can have a radical hope. We can hold our heads high in difficult situations. We can know that our enemy has been conquered, that our lives have been changed, and that God has given us a new purpose, a new meaning. And I'm just gonna call on you today as the children of God. If you've gone and you saw him, then it's time you start telling people about him. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Record time. For those of you that are confused, those of you who are wandering through life, Those of you who are in need of change, let's go. Let's move. Don't stay where you are. Don't get trapped in a victim mindset. Don't get trapped in yesterday's failures or successes. If you don't know what life is all about, it's time to move from where you are to where Jesus is. For those of you who are in need of love and purpose, acceptance and meaning, let's go see. Let's see him for who he is. Let's get a look at the love of your life and know that in him, you could be totally different, that you could be fulfilled, that you could be satisfied. Absent any other man or any other woman in your life, you could be totally changed if you would just determine every day of your life to just see him. And to those of you who have been changed, forgiven, set free, and restored, let's tell. Let's tell the world what a beautiful Savior we have. What a good God we serve. Don't be ashamed of what God has brought you out of. Don't be ashamed of the sins that he has already forgiven. Don't be ashamed. Don't hide the power of your testimony and what God has done. Matter of fact, Revelation says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I am not anything without him. But can anybody else celebrate with me? I have been totally changed as a result of the love of God made known through Jesus Christ. Anybody got an amen to that today? Anybody else say, hey, I've seen things that I never dreamed be possible, be made available to me because I have a Savior. I have a love of my life who is providing for me and leading me and guiding me on a daily basis. Today, I call you to go to a praise mindset and realize just how good God's been, because it's time for the church of the living God to get excited about who he is and to tell others so that they too can be astonished by the things they hear and the things they see. May they know that God does things exactly like he says he would. Just as the angel said, they said, to every person they told. And then once they had done that, let's go back home. Isn't that what they did? The Bible says they returned to their flock. They returned to their station, glorifying and praising God. It's time for Christmas to be more than a day. May it become a lifestyle where we live in joy, even in hard times, knowing that wherever we go, Emmanuel, God is with us. He's in a relationship with you. Would you stand with me? You got a song? What do you got? What are you playing? Let's sing it. All right, you got it? Let's sing one song and then we'll dismiss. You can go out and say, we got out of church at 11:05. Can you believe that? They've been trying to get me out by 11:30. We're going to show them today. Boom. All right, listen. Isn't he a good Savior? Anybody else say, praise God, give him a shout, give him a praise. I mean, he's a good Savior today.